I want to see how many people from our Honduran mission trip are here today. If you are here right now, would you stand up for a moment? Praise the Lord. In the back. Praise the Lord. A few in the early service as well. I tell you, we got in about 5 p.m. last night. And for those of you that have ever done something like that, it is a very surreal experience to be back here with you this morning. A large part of me is still in Honduras right now. And I still am trying to translate things into Spanish as I think in my head. And so just a disclaimer that I don't know exactly what will come out this morning as we preach. You know, there's so much information and processing that has to take place. And so I'll share a few stories this morning, but next week we'll have something together that will let you see and know what God was doing over this past week. I want to say a big thank you to Roy and Amy Phillips for the last week. Roy is such a servant. You know, he jumped in, he preached 3 services in a row. For those of you who haven't done that, that's not the easiest thing to do in the world. And then we needed a teacher back there this morning, and he jumped up and ran back there and taught. And I hear he even fell off of the stage in the early service. For those of you who weren't in the early service, and I can't imagine falling and then preaching 3 services. That is, he's a tough guy. So praise the Lord for who God has raised up to carry the baton when it needs to be carried. Church, over the next 5 weeks, in the book of Isaiah, we're going to be walking through an abstract version of the entire ministry of Christ Jesus, culminating in the cross. Isaiah talks about the role of Jesus' ministry. Today, we're going to begin at the very starting point of that ministry of Jesus and see the specific things that God had called Jesus to do, to represent, to say. I'm very excited about the next 5 weeks. Now, many scholars hold this passage that we're beginning with today to be the start of some of the greatest scripture that is in the Bible, the last 27 chapters of Isaiah. We begin in chapter 40, starting in verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that paragraph just the most amazing thing that you've ever heard? I would love it if I could set my alarm to Isaiah 40 right here. And every morning at 6 when it goes off to hear, comfort, Jonathan, comfort my people. You see, these are things that are the most heartfelt of all things that the Lord is speaking here to, that very few things in this world can even begin to touch these things that God is speaking directly to. We know 2 Corinthians 1 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all compassion and comfort. So we understand through 2 Corinthians 1, we understand Isaiah 40 right here, that the only way we can experience this paragraph is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. Guys, you want comfort in your life? You want these things that he's talking about here in this paragraph? It's only through Jesus Christ. Now, still we don't get it a lot of times, right? Because I'm sitting up here, I'm saying comfort, we're quoting 2 Corinthians, and it's this broad thing. But that's not how he says this passage. He says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Now, I just want to pick on somebody. I'm sorry, Rudy, but I love you, so I'm going to pick on you for just a minute. Can you imagine the Lord coming up to Rudy? Rudy, I'm not going to look in your eyes. I will, but I might cry just a little bit. I love this brother so much. This is what the Lord has in mind in Isaiah 40. Rudy, comfort. In the name of Jesus, comfort. Right? The struggles that you have endured in your life are ending, are coming to an end. The Lord has cast your sins and your problems and your mistakes as far as the east is from the west. So receive the comfort of the Lord. Receive it and know it. Let it rest upon you. Those things that happened in your life weren't the Lord punishing you. He has a plan for you. He has a way for you in him. So comfort in Jesus Christ. Love you, brother. That's what he has in mind. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Let me take you by the hand. Let me love you. Receive these things in my heart. That these are about areas that we don't let people touch very often. Until that day that we catch the eyes of the Lord and we receive the very thing that he wants us to receive. Now, church, I want to tell you this morning that you can prepare to receive these things of the Lord in your heart. So many of us go through life and we think, well, I've never experienced it that heartfelt and that deep, but we can be prepared to experience and have the Lord move in our life in the way that Isaiah 40 is talking about right here. It shouldn't be a surprise to you. We prepare for everything in our life, right? I mean, when we were going to Honduras, I didn't just wake up on Saturday and say, woo, let's go to Honduras. No, I prepared, which meant every time I walked, I was sure that I had toilet paper in my backpack. That's huge in Honduras. Are my shoes comfortable? Do I have a change of shirt for every day because it's going to be sweaty? Do I have the bug lotion that I can rub all over my arms and legs? Do I have sunscreen that didn't work very good on the back of my neck? Are my legs in shape before I go? We prepare in such a way for everything that we do in this life. Church, why don't we apply that to God? Why don't we start applying that to God? Okay, I want these things to be applied to my heart and to my life. But why do we expect to just go through our daily routine and for God just to show up and boom, here he is. This is amazing. Could he do that? Absolutely. He's done that to many of us right here. But what would happen if we started to prepare to encounter him? Let's keep reading. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, this is a quick aside. I just want to tell you, anytime that you see punctuation in your Bible, that means that an editor said this is where the punctuation needs to go. The original language doesn't have punctuations. This colon here, that's not in the original Hebrew. They didn't have punctuation in that time. You had main ideas and words and tenses that were grouped together to complete a specific thought. So anytime there's a punctuation here, it's just an editor's choice. So I think it chose poorly is what I'm trying to tell you right here. And that's my case for it. I think it should say a voice cries in the wilderness, colon. That's how the New Testament writers certainly seem to see this verse. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Praise the Lord, right? Gloria a Dios. Praise the Lord. That doesn't mean praise the Lord. It means glory to God. And so, but still, praise the Lord. Now, has this passage happened yet? Sort of. There are things in this passage that are reserved for the second coming of our King, Jesus Christ. But look at Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, in verse 1, he picks up this same thought. He says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. So those of you who know your Bible, what are these two passages talking about? Who are they talking about? John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist. Church, how do we prepare for the Lord to move in our life? How is the way prepared for God to move in our life? Let's go to the source. Let's go to the one who prepared the way for Jesus. We're tracking forward to Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist, he wasn't the first Baptist, okay? He baptized people, so just don't be mistaken. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. I recognize that verse. That's Isaiah 40, verse 3. So think about this with me. Here's John the Baptist's message. Repent. Now, I'm going to gripe at you for just a second. Y'all get on to me when I repeat a story. I'll say, hey, you told that story a month ago. Or when I say the same Bible passage again, hey, you quoted that verse last week. Here was John the Baptist's message. Repent. Okay, John, is that your first point? Or is that like, is that A, point one, A? Repent. I'm going to come back tomorrow, John. What's your message going to be for me? Repent. The message doesn't change. Repent. Guys, if you want the way of the Lord to be prepared to do something amazing in your heart and in your life, it's prepared through repentance. You're not going to get around that word. You're not going to escape that word. Repent. That's what the Lord wants from us. What is it, right? Well, how come people want to talk about that word and I don't like it very much? Repent. Now, I've heard this since the time that I was a little child, that repentance means that I'm walking in this direction in my life, right? Hell is my destination because of the sins in my life. So I'm walking in this way and I've got with me my lies. I've got with me my adulterous heart. I've got with me the cheating nature. I've got with me these sins, this anger. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank for your own life. And hell is where I'm headed. But when I hear that voice of Jesus Christ, that voice that says, I died on the cross for you to forgive your sins. I rose from the dead that you might have life so that you could do good works, which I've prepared in advance for you to do. When I hear that voice, I turn from these things to run towards the Lord. Now, many people have tried that. Many people have failed at that repentance. Why do we fail? Because when we're holding on to these lies and disgusting things that are hell-bound, and we turn, so many of us try to turn with all of these things still in our hand. God, how come, I heard your voice, it sounded so good, but I'm trying to walk with you and I'm not doing such a good job. Jonathan, you still are a liar, cheater. Look at what you're holding on. You know, church, that true repentance means when I hear that voice of the Lord, I cast down those things that are killing me. I cast down those things that represent death, and I set them, God, let them go. And I turn to embrace the Lord, to run into his arms in the freedom that turning from that sin brings. God, you have set me free from that junk. Lead me in your freedom. Boy, that's repentance. That's repentance. You know, I'm always amazed in 2014. Our churches are so entertainment driven, aren't they? I'll just confess to you, as a pastor, it's very tempting to try to entertain you. I can't entertain you. Before the Lord called me to preach, I was a musician. Musicians entertain in the secular realm. That's what we do. I like entertainment. We are people who like to be entertained. But here's the problem, right? We want these things of the Lord, this comfort my people, with it, these heartfelt things. That's what we're after. If we entertain, how can we get to those things? I could bring up here juggling monkeys in front of you. Man, that would be cool, right? And you would like it. You would laugh. I would like it. I would laugh. Man, monkeys that juggle. This is exciting. What am I going to have to bring up here next week for you to be entertained after juggling monkeys? Ooh, now they juggle iPads. And then the ones that don't break, we're going to hand out at the end of the service, right? What's it going to take the next week after that? If we do entertainment, if that's what we're seeking after, I don't want to be entertained. I want to go to the movie to be entertained. And even that cautiously, right? I want to go to the river to be entertained. When I come here, I want Jesus. Man, I want what the Lord can only provide in my heart. That's what I'm after. If we're seeking entertainment and you feel like, oh man, I was entertained this morning, then you've received your reward in full. I don't want to be satisfied with that mess. And you know, there's a lot of churches today that teach you need to be healthy, wealthy, and wise to follow Jesus. That's what he wants for you. So when God shows up, you're going to be the richest man on the block. Are you kidding me? Really? I want to tell you, that's a lie from Satan. Anybody that you hear preach that to you, that's a lie. You want to be healthy and wealthy and wise, and you think that's what the Lord wants for you, you might become the richest person on the block. But I want to tell you, you've received your reward in full when that comes. And none of those things can touch the areas of your heart like the beginning of Isaiah 40. That's what God does. That's what we go down into the mountains of Honduras, or I should say we go up into the mountains of Honduras as if we need to give them something. But when they have Jesus, they have all that they need. When they have Jesus, we go in there with all of our cool high-tech gadgets and expensive stuff and think, wow, maybe this stuff isn't as important because this guy's happier than I am. He says, repent. That's where it starts. Repent. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. What? Are you kidding me with this passage? Has anybody ever just read from the Bible beginning to end? Yeah, nobody's raising their hand because we get to Leviticus and we're like, oh man, I can't make it through, right? So we skip over that and then we don't say I understand how that goes. So if you just read from Genesis all the way to the end, you get to this passage in Matthew and you want to slam the Bible and say, what's going on here? When did up become down? Something is going crazy with this passage right here. First of all, who is this John the Baptist? All he's saying is repent, and people are flocking out to him, right? He's got a camel's hair. Why would they mention his garment of camel's hair? Because it was weird. You don't wear that, even in Jesus' day. That's not something that's worn. It was weird. Why would they mention his diet? This dude was weird. He's not even in a centralized location where, here, I made it easy for me. You know, you're going to have to traipse through the thorn briars and the desert to hear me. And when you get there, I'm going to put my finger in your face and say, you need to repent, you brood of vipers. And everybody went there to go see him. Am I missing something? Right? We don't have all of Kyle coming here to hear this message. In fact, I know as a preacher, you start talking about repentance, people are going to find a way not to show up next week. You know, an ancient Jewish tradition talks about the cloak of Elijah. Elijah's one of the most dramatic prophets in the Old Testament. He calls down fire from heaven. It destroys the sacrifices. He prays. The rain stops for many years over Israel. Wild ravens feed him. He was taken up to heaven in a flaming chariot for the Lord. Now that's when you know you're close to the Lord, right? I can't stand it anymore. I'm not waiting for death. Just come up here with me. That's awesome. Elijah had a cloak about him, and symbolically, he took that cloak off and he handed it to Elisha, his successor, who in turn followed in the footsteps of Elijah and did amazing things his whole ministry. But the Jewish legend says that when Elisha died, they took that cloak and they held on to it. I don't know if it was a company of the prophets, if it was a priest. And they waited for this man of Isaiah 40 to step onto the scene. They waited for this man of Malachi chapter 3 to step onto the scene. When is this messenger going to come? When is this prophet going to come and arrive? And when John the Baptist was born, they say that cloak was brought out and was placed at his feet. Even then, they knew God is upon this man. I believe this cloak of camel's hair was Elijah's cloak that he wore. Everybody wants to hear, what is that message? Repent. Whoa. So they were baptized. Now, if you make it past the craziness of who is this John the Baptist and you get to their baptizing, you want to close your Bible again. Why are they being baptized? This doesn't work out. If I'm in the Old Testament and I have a problem with sin, I kill something. Not someone, right? In Honduras, they kill chickens. In the Old Testament, they kill a bull. They kill a sheep. They kill a bird. They burn vegetables up. That's what you do to sacrifice. Man, I'm a sinner. Throw a bunch of bulls on the fire to forgive me of my sin. Throw a bunch of sheep. That's what you do. And then John the Baptist comes. He says, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. What? How can you change everything like that? Because I'm here to prepare the way for somebody who's greater than me. The word baptizo in Greek means to immerse or to submerge. Even if you wrestle with that meaning, you see in context clues what John the Baptist was doing is that he was lowering people down into the river and he was bringing them back up again. They were dying. They were being buried. And they were raising again to a new life. How do I know that? Romans 6 says, don't you realize those of us who are baptized that we were buried with Christ Jesus in baptism? And then we were raised to walk in his newness of life. John the Baptist says, you want forgiveness of your sins? It's in your death. It's in your burial. It's in your resurrection. I've come here to prepare the way for somebody who's greater than me, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. Okay, so I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be rise from the dead. John, I don't understand this, but this is forgiveness of my sins. Until a man who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords dies on a cross, he's buried for 3 days and comes marching out of that tomb. And everyone who's been baptized by John the Baptist can say, I've seen this. And that is for forgiveness of my sins. You know, everybody's best friend in Honduras is named Israel. He's our main translator. We spent the night at his house for several nights. Israel had an opportunity several months ago to get on a radio around the Yoro region that he lives in Honduras and proclaim the gospel. So he gets on the radio and he proclaims the gospel. And then at the end of the radio address, he says, I'm speaking like Israel. This is my telephone number, right? It's what he said. This is my telephone number. You call me, I tell you about Jesus. So, you know, and so he says that and leaves a cell phone number for everybody. Well, it starts ringing. And this guy says, you just told me I'm a sinner. I'm going to kill you. I want to meet you at this bar, which was by the telephone, by the radio station. You meet me at this bar in 30 minutes and I'm going to kill you there. Israel said, okay, I'll meet you. I'll be their brother. That's how he said it. I said, I'll be their brother. So sure enough, he gets on a motorcycle. He drives over there to that bar to meet this guy, his friend that was in the radio. It's another pastor in the area, Lolo. His friend goes over there with him. Israel, are you crazy? Israel said, he's not going to be here anyway, which he wasn't there. He says, why would you drive over there to meet this guy who says he's going to kill you? And Israel looked at him and said, brother, I've already died. It's no longer me who lives. It's Christ that lives in me. If he kills me, what can he do to me? But send me to my Father in heaven. But there's a chance that I'm going to be able to say something to this man that would lead him to the Lord. That's baptism right there. For the first 200 years of the church didn't even want people to have a funeral service. Because they said, I've already had my funeral when I was buried with Christ and raised to walk a new life. When I go to glory with the Lord, don't mourn over me. Rejoice and come and meet me there. Guys, there's a lot of you in this room that need to be baptized. They need to proclaim Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There's a lot of you that have been trying to follow Christ and you wonder what's missing when you've never died to yourself. You've never repented of that sin and cast it down. I want to tell you, April 5th, we're having a baptism service. That's a Saturday afternoon. We're doing it here in Buda, where our family camp is at Twin Oaks Ranch. That Saturday afternoon. And a lot of you need to be there. Come out and follow Christ and say, it's not me who lives anymore, but Christ who lives in me. If you need to be baptized, man, let me know on that communication sheet, and then I'll get with you on that information. So baptism is a beginning place. It's the way that we prepare God to move in our life. But baptism is an everyday thing for those of us who have followed Christ. We wake up in the morning. Jesus says in Luke 9, daily to follow him, to take up his cross. We wake up and we're buried with Christ in baptism every morning. Man, I have to be reminded of that. Jonathan, you don't live today. This day is not about you. It's about Jesus. This day is about the Spirit of Christ working in me. Boy, and the way is prepared in my heart for God to just say, Jonathan, let my presence fall upon your life. Let me move in you. Now that's our perspective. How do I know that God is going to be faithful to his word to comfort us, to pour himself out as we prepare the way for him? Well, let's look at a few things that he said here in verses 1-5. See, I have reasons to be confident that God is going to arrive and do something incredible. See, it says that God has a desire to comfort. There are many of you in this room that thinks God has a desire to torment you because of your life. I want to tell you, that's a lie from Satan. It is Satan that torments you. God wants to comfort you. He has a desire to. So when we prepare the way, he wants to step in. Here's another thing it says. God enters into the desert with us. Boy, that's a beautiful picture if you don't understand it right now. See, a lot of you are waiting for something. You're waiting to get your life right. I want to tell you, your life is never going to be right. You're a hopeless sinner, okay? Apart from Christ, your life isn't going to be right. But some of us are waiting for our life to get right so that God can use us and he can pour himself out upon us. No, God enters into the desert with us. He runs to that place where we find ourselves in the desert and in the dryness. And he turns us around in his glory and pulls us to a land of milk and honey. And what do, Christians? In the land of milk and honey, we forget about how good God was that brought us there, and we mess it up and we screw it up and we find ourselves back in a desert place. And God runs to that desert to do the process over again. He enters into the desert. Look at this one. He can straighten out mountain ranges. He makes mountains low. He makes valleys high. He makes rough places a plain. Isn't that incredible? And I remember standing on the mountaintops there in Honduras, and you see just mountain strip after mountain strip. You know, the one behind it is a different color. The one behind that is a little bit darker color. The one behind that maybe just look like a shadow, and it's just breathtaking beauty there in central Honduras. But I know from hiking down to El Roco that when you turn that picture on its side, the mountains look like this, right? Some of you, that picture describes your life. Oh, mountaintop high, valley top low. Oh, yeah, high, valley top low, right? God says, I'm going to bring up the valleys to be level ground, to walk day in, day out in that joy of the Lord that only he can provide. I love this here, how that passage ends in verses 1-5, that he wants to reveal his glory. Man, this is amazing, church. He wants to reveal his glory. You know the method that he wants to reveal his glory? It's you. It's you. I want to tell you something. The more sin you have, the more his glory is going to be on display. That's how God works. Isn't that cool? Man, but I don't know that he can reveal his glory because I'm such a sinner. Are you kidding me? That just gives him more opportunity to display his glory. He wants to reveal his glory. He wants you to be the one it's revealed in. We had three Erics that went with us on the trip to Honduras, but Eric Bauer and I found ourselves hiking out of El Roco together. So El Roco is this village that we went into on the first day in the mountains. It's down in this lowest valley of the mountains, and we started off on these mountain tops in trucks, and we traversed over many mountain tops, and then we had to descend into this valley to go to El Roco, which was probably a 2.5, maybe 3-hour hike to get down in there to El Roco. Well, by the time you get to El Roco, your legs are just on fire. At least I could say my legs were just on fire. My lungs were heaving. It was a very difficult hike. Well, so we preach, we talk to children, we talk to adults, we give out goods that we've brought in, and then it's time to hike out of El Roco. Man, That was not prepared for that one, all right? And so to a Honduran, you know, we hike up a mountain like this, but a Honduran says, why do you walk like that? Here's the shortcut. It's straight up the mountain. This is the way that you go. And so we want to do this Honduran style. So we just hike straight up the mountain. Oh, I can't do it. I mean, there comes a place about halfway up the mountain where, you know, I'm praying for death and like, God, if I jump hard enough out, you know, I can just be scattered here among the valley and that'll be fine with me. It's better than this. But Eric Bauer and I got together and my legs were paced with his legs. And I started thinking, you know, that manly, oh, if he can do it, I can do it type of thing that God used to get us to the top of the mountain. So I tell him, man, and we're talking about how incredible it is that we've been proclaiming God in the valleys, and we're going to proclaim him on the mountaintops as well. Said, man, if Rocky can shout Drago and Adrian, you know, we're going to shout Jesus by the time we get to the top of this mountain. So we get up on the mountain, we're shouting Jesus, and we turn to the other valley, we shout Jesus, and he has his phone playing music at the same time. And as soon as we're done shouting and we keep walking, a Casting Crown song that has the chorus, I'm already there, is playing right on the chorus. We're shouting, Jesus, Jesus. And then this tune rises up, I'm already there. I'm already there. Guys, God is here with you. You might think, I don't know how God can help me. God is already there. He loves you that much. You know, I'm not going to make it through the rest of this passage that I had for this morning. But I wanted to tell you one of the things that the next passage reveals is how God is a shepherd to us. How can God comfort so well? Because we're the sheep. And there's no better place for a sheep to be than in the arms of a shepherd. You know, one of the most famous shepherds in history named David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me beside still waters. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Well, had David arrived? Had everything been made perfect? No. His enemies were still around him. But God, even in the midst of that, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, it's not a coincidence to me that right before the most difficult time in Jesus' life, right before he was going to the cross, some of the most intimate and sweet moments with Jesus took place. He and his disciples sat around a table and shared bread and shared the fruit of the vine. Said, remember me through this. Remember me. Church, this morning we want to remember the love that God has displayed for us in Jesus Christ. The love that has beckoned us to follow him through the Lord's table. If you're a part of Fellowship Church, you know the way that we do this is through family units. And in a moment, as we start to sing, we invite you to come down. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and share in this and circle up with your family and pray together and take the bread and the fruit of the vine together. If you need a family, I'm going to be standing right up here on the front row, and I would love to visit with you and to pray for you this morning as we do this. But let's remember that God wants to comfort us. And let's remember to prepare the way for him this morning. It's done in repentance. It's done in baptism. It's done right here in our hearts. Father, we give you this time. Lord, move in our midst. Father, reveal yourself even as we break this bread and remember your body broken for us. May it change our hearts. God, even as we drink this juice and the fruit of the vine, may we remember your blood that was shed for us, that takes away our sins. How we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.